Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Praise the Lord. I was in an elevator the other day, and it just seemed that every floor we got onto, I got packed further and further back in the elevator, and the elevator opened up, and there was this lady with a small child, and she had about 5 bags of, you know, gifts and stuff. And she looked at the full elevator and went, oh, my goodness. But she just came and pressed her way in and just kind of pushed back a bit, and everybody got pushed to the back, you know, and she's like looking at the front and the lights going down, and all of a sudden she said, I'm telling you, whoever started this Christmas thing, he should be tracked down, he should be flogged, and he should be shot. I said, actually, lady, they did worse than that. They flogged him, beat him half to death, and then they nailed him to a cross. Thank you very much. A few days before Christmas, 2 young brothers, they were over at their grandmother's place, and they're staying there overnight, and she tucked them off to bed and said, got to say your prayers now, boys. She closed the door, and she went away, and all of a sudden, the one boy, he started to pray, and he started going, Heavenly Father, we just asked you now that Christmas would be especially good for everyone. I'd really like that new PlayStation. I want a mountain bike. And I'd really, really like that new video game. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. His brother's like, what are you yelling for? God's not deaf. He goes, God's not deaf, but grandma is. Oh, it's all good. Isn't it good? I had a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun with my son. We had a blast and him traveling with me, and just a joy to have him do that. And while we were ministering, he was doing a lot of catching and stuff. And I was so honored because the one pastor, he just stood up the one night and introduced me to come and speak. And he said, before he comes, I just want to say we've had Pastor Carl and his son Dylan with us. And he says, Dylan's such a fine young man to have in the home. And he said, I'm just so proud of him. And he says, I'm sure his father is very proud of him also. He says, it's just been a joy to, you know, have him with us. And I went, hey, that's good stuff, you know. So I had fun. Dylan's a good, he's my son, and he does everything I tell him. Sometimes he wiggles a bit, but I did. But he's also just a lot of fun to be with, and just had a blast traveling with him. We had fun with Bobby, and he was missing Cheryl terribly by then. So he was glad to see us. I said he still had to keep his own room, but he was really, really happy. I said no snuggling or anything. But we had fun. We had a joy. Had a fun time in Milford Haven out there in Wales, and we were really able to bless a few churches and minister there. And so they are so grateful to you for just releasing your pastor to do that. And so I just am so honored to have a church that understands and just appreciates the fact that they got to share the ministries in this house. Amen. Amen. All right, let me turn the page. We'll go on. And I want to talk to you today about who's coming for dinner. All right? Who's coming for dinner? Hey, how many have some family, some friends over for dinner? It's one of those big things at Christmas. You know, we have dinner together, and who's coming for dinner? And it's always interesting. Some people, you know, there's people literally. There'll be people this year. There's people every year kind of like, oh, my goodness, it's Christmas. I got to go see family again. And they're always praying, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because, you know, how many, you know, getting together with a family, it's a little bit anxious. Anybody just, sometimes it's, you don't know how it's all going to, anyone who's coming for dinner. Because as much as it's real exciting and everything, sometimes folks in the family can be exciting. And Christmas can be that tense time when, I hope they don't bring this up, and I hope they don't bring that up. And, you know, it's like, oh, my goodness. And let's all just talk about the weather and keep it all fluffy. And, you know, but sure enough, we're going to get into religion, politics, or something, and it's all going to get ugly. You know, but I don't know about you. It does that at my place. It's just me and Cheryl. So, you know, I want to talk about the Christmas story. I want to go to Matthew chapter 1. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1, and I want to look at who's coming for dinner. Because Matthew chapter 1, a lot of times you skip over that first part. But I want you to see some things here because in the wisdom of God, he's laid out this whole genealogy. Now, Matthew is written to a Jewish mindset, though, so they need to see the genealogy because Christ had to come specifically through a specific line. And so it had to be proven that he had the qualifications in his genealogy to be the Messiah. And so in the genealogy, we got some pretty interesting people there. And in the genealogy, there's actually five women in the genealogy of Christ. There's a lot more women in there, but there's five mentioned in Scripture. And what's interesting about it is that we got a girl who was involved in incest. We got a hooker who ran a brothel. We got an idol worshiper from another country. We got an adulteress whose boyfriend killed her husband. And we got a pregnant, unmarried 14-year-old girl. They're all coming for dinner. Look around. Pretty interesting group of people. Who's coming for dinner? So look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How many have read this through or you just looked at a bunch of names and skipped over it? Yeah? A lot of times it's kind of skip. Yeah, you got to read it. It's good. A lot of good stuff in here. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Oh, amen. The Lord bless the reading of his word. That was some good stuff. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah and Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab. And Aminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon. And the ankle bone's connected to the knee bone. And the knee bone's connected to the hip bone. And oh, sorry. And Salmon begat Boaz and of Rahab. And Boaz begat Odem of Ruth. Ruth, that's Rahab. And there was Tamar in there. And now we got Obed with Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. The king begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon. And of her that had been the wife of Uriah. You see, now that's Bathsheba. What's interesting, though, is that the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that David had a child with the wife of another man. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, decided that the way I'm going to say this is that there was, in Jesus' line, there was one of the guys, he had sex with another guy's wife. I don't know, if I was going to have somebody do my biography, I'd want them to kind of clean it up. You know, let's take out the messy stuff, you know. But here's what you like about the Scripture. It's all there. I mean, all these people and all their hang-ups, it's all right out there. And who's coming to dinner at your place? Eeks, we got some interesting people in our family tree, do we not? Some places you look, the family tree looks more like a circle than a tree. Messy stuff. But anyway, isn't God? God's just totally honest. He just lays it all out here. All right, so, oh, where was I? What verse was it? 7? Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconias, and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Sathaniel, and Sathaniel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Elkiah, and begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until carrying off into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying on of Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Three periods of 14 generations. Remarkable stuff, isn't God incredible? The detail, I mean, all of this mess going on in people's lives, and yet in the midst of it, God is shaping his eternal purposes. Aren't you glad that in all the messes of your life, God still comes, and he's still moving back and forth, and he never quits on you. He's patiently working with you, and he's still shaping his eternal purpose. Never give up on you, because God will never give up on you. I mean, never quit on you. Never even think that anything's impossible for you, because no matter what you're going through, where you are, what the circumstances are, if you turn and you trust God, he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Woo! That was good. It's fun. My wife trying to say hallelujah from the front row. My wife's not well today, but she can still do the work of 10 men. It's amazing. Usually 20 men, but today. Verse 18, and now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances, when his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. You're pregnant? Yes, but it's by the power of the Holy Ghost. Tell that to your father. You're pregnant? Yes. Tell that to your betrothed husband. I mean, she's engaged to a guy, ready to be married, and Joseph, I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. Wow. So then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her. So what he's saying is, I didn't believe a word of it. But being a just man, he decided that I'll put her away quietly. Which means I don't want to make a public example of her, but I'm going to quickly do a quick little. Because you see, when they're betrothed at that point, they're like already married. There's already a major commitment there. So he was just going to quietly do a quick little, you know, backroom divorce and put her off to the side, send her back home, and let her have this child out of wedlock. That's what he thought. But then he got visited by God in a dream, and God spoke and said, "This is the holy seed. She is indeed pregnant by the Holy Ghost." And he went, "What?" Pretty amazing stuff. So we want to talk about this little passage of Scripture. I want to talk about these five women in the genealogy of Christ. Are you ready? Tamar. I love the story of Tamar. I really do. Because here's Tamar. She marries one of the children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. One of the boys of Jacob. And it was Ur. I think it was Ur. Was it Ur? Ur. I think that was his name. Was it Ur? Thank you. I remembered him because Ur. That was his name. So she marries this guy, but it says that he was so evil and so wicked that God killed him. God killed him. Don't know how he did it, don't know what happened, but God just went, you know what? I'm not into that. You know, just bing. I don't know if it was a shot of lightning or the, you know, the ground opened up or what, but God's like, I just don't like this guy. And I mean, you know, one guy walks with God, he takes him home, the other guy, So the rules are that if he's married, then his line has to be kept going. And that's the rules because God wants children. Why? Because the first commandment is to fill the earth with the glory of God. And therefore to honor that first word, every single child, every single man, his seed must be honored. Therefore, a brother, he assigned Onan. The brother said, Onan, you got to help now and make sure that your brother has offspring. And Onan's like, oh, brother, you see, I'll go make sure that this kid, but if she has a kid, I mean, I get nothing out of this anyway. So he went, though, and he did the deed, but he withdrew his seed. It's all messy stuff, I know. You know, it's not that spilling your seed is the wrong thing. It's that he wanted the pleasure of the relationship without the responsibility of bearing fruit. There's a lot of people like that in church. I like the pleasure of being a Christian and woo, I love revival, I love falling on the floor, woo, the glory. But you've never won a soul to Jesus. Well, you know what happened to people like that? It says God also killed Onan. God killed him. Why? Because he refused to be fruitful. The rule was, I want there to be fruit. That's why Jesus went to the tree and he looked at the tree, went to get fruit. Looked like there should be fruit, but he got to the tree, there's no fruit. He went, cursed, thing died at its roots. If you're not bearing fruit, you unproductive thing, that's a terrible place to be. So Onan, he got wiped out. So here's Tamar. Tamar's like, holy moly. So now, the father, he's kind of like, that's two sons gone. This girl's not really doing a great deal for my family. And so he said, tell you what, when this boy grows up, you know, I'll tell him to come and he'll, you know, help you and fix you up and make sure you have kids. But we'll wait till he grows up. So I'm going to send you home to mom and dad and just get you out of the way for a while. And he's like, whew. He had no intention of sending another son there because this woman, she must have issues because they lost two boys to this woman already. But it wasn't her. It was those two boys who were wicked. So Tamar, the boy grows up and she says, boy, he's already mature and it's quite obvious that my father-in-law has no intention of honoring God. So here's what she did. She heard that, you know, his wife had died and he was mourning that she was, you know, gone and he was going up to some guy's house to have a party. So she decided she'd dress up like a prostitute, and she found herself on the side of the road, and he comes walking by, and she kind of disguised herself, and she seduced him. He saw her, turned in, said, "That's good." And then she says, "What will I get for this?" And she said, I'll send you a precious goat or some, you know, some animal, a sheep or something like that. It's in there. You can read it for homework. So she says, "Well, I want a guarantee that you're actually, you know, because you'll probably go and forget to send me back the prize, you know, but so I want a guarantee." So she said, he said, "Well, what do you want?" He says, "I want your signet. I want your personal seal that you carry with its rope, and I want you to give me your staff." And so he said, "No problem." He left that behind, did the deed, left. Then what happens is 3 months later, she starts to show. And so everybody goes, "Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, she's pregnant." He's enraged. He says, "Not just stone her, but bring her here and let's burn her. Burn it." So she comes, they bring her along, and he says, "You're pregnant. This is disgusting. What a reproach on my family." And she said, "Well, would you like to know who I'm pregnant by?" And he says, "Yes, I would. Well, the person who got me pregnant is the man who has this seal and this staff." And he went, "Ah! This is all in your family." And then you know what he said to Tamar? "You are more righteous than I am." You know why? Because God wants children. God wants fruitfulness. And when we withhold and we are not fruitful, good evangelism sermon, actually, if you're not reaching the lost and touching other people's lives, if you're just playing the religious game and you're all self-centered and full of yourself, whoa, God really doesn't like that. So he said, "You are more righteous than I am, and what you've done is wise." Now, you know what? All of this stuff that I'm talking about under the law, they should have all been wiped out. But they're living. How many staying with me so far? How many got lost on the swing? It was good. Reminds me of a joke, but I can't tell it. I got to just resist that one. Amen? Amen? Oh, I got to resist that one. Okay. Because anyway, it's not that bad. But anyway, let's just resist. It's a good Christmas story. But anyway, we're with Tamar. Let's stay with this. Not that these stories aren't rude enough as it is, you know. I mean, sermons, I still have a tale. I know it's... We're going to, have we got any new batteries or my, oh, Jesus. Shalabalaboomba. Jesus. It was a little intermission to find my battery. Can you hook me up, honey? We should have said this sermon right. Should have said this sermon's rated R. We're really, really long. Beautiful. Okay. Right? And what's amazing about Tamar, what's cool about her is that Tamar also, she had twins. And the one fella, he got his arm out first, and so they put a scarlet thread around because the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. So, you know, wanted to identify the firstborn, but his brother Perez put him in a headlock and yanked him back in. It is true. Thank you. It's true. And so Perez, he ended up coming out first. Literally, I mean, what else could have happened? I mean, that guy's like, I'm out of here. And he's like, I'm not so fast. And I mean, just amazing stuff. And they were so amazed when he was born that they named him Perez. And Perez means breaker. And they said, what a breakthrough. Listen to this now. What a breakthrough you have made for yourself. And you know, Perez, with that one single headlock, with that one, he got a double portion of the inheritance, and he got his name listed in the genealogy of Christ. Now, if you study the DNA of Christ and you go all the way back through it, you'll find a guy named Perez who put his brother in a headlock in the womb, and he got the double portion anointing. If you need a breakthrough, breakthrough. I need a breakthrough, Pastor, then breakthrough. Well, I'm waiting on my breakthrough. You'll be waiting a long time because you know what? The breaker already broke through so that you could break through. And if you want a breakthrough, then break through! What a breakthrough you have made for yourself. And you know what I love about Tamar? She could have wallowed in self-pity and she could have said, oh my goodness, my husband was wicked and he got snuffed out. His brother won't give me children. Now my father-in-law, he's a wicked man. He's not going to honor his word. He sends me back to my father. I'll sit back here a widow for the rest of my life with nothing in my dad's home. And she's like, I'm not going to sit back and take that. And it might seem a bit wicked and a bit weird, but God honored it, and she is coming for Christmas dinner. Let's go on to Rahab. Rahab, well, what do you know about Rahab? Rahab, we got some spies who go in to visit the land, and they get found out, so they run into some place. They ran into a brothel. They went into the home of a prostitute, and she hid them. And when they came looking for them and said, they're in here, she said, no, they're not, no, they're not. She hid them, let them down out the window. I mean, and she said that when you guys came last time, we knew that your God is great and your God is wonderful, and I know that you will come and you will take over everything. Just remember me when you come, remember me. And they said, hang a scarlet thread out the window, and you won't be destroyed, you will be spared. Here was somebody who had more faith in the promises of God than the people of God. Here is somebody who put herself, she was a pagan, lived in Jericho. I mean, she was scheduled on the calendar of God. She was scheduled to be destroyed along with everyone and everything in Jericho. She was scheduled for utter destruction. And she said, no, she took it in her own hands and she put herself in the line of Christ. She put herself by faith in the destiny that brought forth the Redeemer of the whole world. You want to change your stripes? Go ahead. There's a lot of good stuff there, but we'll move on to the next one. Ruth. I mean, Ruth, she's got her mother-in-law, Naomi. They move and come to Moab. Why? They left the land of blessing because they heard there was going to be a bad year. It's going to be a famine. So instead of staying in the inheritance of God where they could be blessed, they decided to take their destiny in their own hands and said, let's go to Moab. A lot of people do that. I meet people all the time that take their destiny in their own hands. Say, doesn't look like it's working out for me here. And they take their destiny in their own hands. I see them later. I shake their hands. I say, oh, what are you doing? And I look at them and I see that faraway stare of what could have been. Here's this group of people, they decided to go, and the kids ended up marrying girls from Moab, and then the father died, and then the sons died, and then there's just a whole bunch of widows sitting in a room going, my God, ain't much hope for us now. And Naomi changed her name from Naomi to bitterness and sorrow. Just call me miserable. I was preaching the other day in Milford Haven. I was preaching on joy. And right in the second row, we had Margaret and Colin. Joy. I was preaching and the joy was there. Double portion of it was already in the house. It was so awesome. I said, isn't that great to be called Colin Joy? Imagine every day somebody says, Carl Joy. I mean, people speaking life over you all the time. And they were happy people. They're sitting in the front row. Hey, I got a picture of them. It was really good. I said, Dylan, get the camera. Get a picture of the joy people. But I said, it's wonderful to be, every time somebody calls you, they say, can I speak with Colin Joy, please? I mean, they're confessing joy over all your life. Every time you send an email, it's from Colin Joy and Margaret Joy. That's wonderful. I mean, don't change your name to bitterness. Change your name to joy. Isn't that awful? Now everybody, every time you want to call me, every time you're going to call me for dinner, say, bitterness. How stupid is that? But Ruth, even though your mother-in-law is like, there's no hope for us, we're miserable, we're wretched, there's nothing going on. Ruth, she was a Moabite, she's a worshiper of idols and all manner of foolishness. She decides, your God is going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. I'm going to go back with you, and your God is going to bless us. And she goes back and she puts herself in her destiny. All the other girls, they left. All the other girls said, man, she wants to be called bitterness and misery now. I'm out of here. But Ruth said, there's something here. Ruth had more faith in the God of Naomi than Naomi did. And she believed that there is a breakthrough for me. And I'm going to break on through to the other side. Amen. I got more preaching in me than I can get out right now. It's real good. But Ruth made a breakthrough. Ruth even, she went and according to the law, you could glean in the corners of the fields and they would bless you. And she got hooked up. She learned who the nearest kinsman was. And she understood the promise. And she knew that if I get hooked up with my nearest kinsman, he must redeem my mother-in-law and must restore the land to us. And she said, there's blessing. She had great faith in the promises of God. She had faith in the purposes of God. She said, even though I am not from here, even though the law says that I can never be in the line of Christ, even though the law says that I can't be blessed. So I don't care what that says. I don't care if the law excludes me. I choose to be included. I choose to throw myself on the grace of God. I choose to believe that he's better than this list of rules. And I believe that he will bless me if I can just get to him. Wow. And she found her kinsman redeemer. And when he was there in the threshing floor, she crawled underneath his skirt and she gave herself to him. And she did something where she became so vulnerable, he could have killed her. But he believed, she believed, and she had faith in the promises of God. And she got a breakthrough. Woo. Settle down. How many find just a few of these stories starting to say, hey, what am I settling for this foolishness for? What am I sitting over here for? I mean, what am I resting in this foolishness for? What am I sitting in this little pit of misery for? I'm going to change my name from sorrow to joy. Call me Joy from now on. Woo! Bathsheba, she's married to Uriah, and the king, he should have been out to war, and he was disobedient. When the kings go to war, he stayed home. And the king looks over the fence. Preaching too fast for myself. He's looking over the fence and he sees Bathsheba having a bath. He's like, hey, when you should have been at war, when you're not where you're supposed to be, that's when you fall into sin. Should have been at war, should have been doing, you know, when the kings go to war, I stayed home. No. But sure enough, as the story goes, he found her desirable, so he brought her to himself. And what's she going to do? I mean, the king has asked for you. Well, I married him. Well, apparently he doesn't care. So she gets dragged into this whole mess, and then she becomes pregnant. She goes, says, look, you know, hope you're happy now. Now I'm pregnant. My husband's pretty sure it's not his because he's been at battle all this time. Well, no problem. I'll bring your husband back. And he's been at war for a long time, so I'll bring him back, get him drunk, and he'll come home, and he'll think it's his kid. But sure enough, this guy's a noble guy. So he comes back from the lines, and what's he do? He says, I won't go to my own home. All the other men are at war. You know, David gets them all liquored up, and he says, I'm going to sleep on the steps. He slept on the steps, went back to the line. So then David calls the commander, says, Joab, that Uriah guy, lead an attack on the city, and then get everybody else to withdraw and leave him at the gates to die. And sure enough, Joab did it, and Uriah was murdered by the king. It's miserable stuff. So David decided, well, I'll take Bathsheba. He married her, became his wife, and that child, 7 days after he was born, died. But even in the midst of that, even in a relationship that is wrapped with such an ugly wrapping, it's so messed up. I mean, there's adultery, there's murder, there's lies, I mean, he successfully broke all the commandments with this one. Messed it up totally. And even in the midst of this, they had another child, and his name was Solomon. And that child, Solomon, the child who was born because of this adulterous relationship, this child became a part of the line. And then you zoom in on the DNA of Christ, and you find Solomon, and you find Bathsheba, and you find David. It's not just a kid being born. I mean, there's an awful lot of people involved. 3 periods of 14 generations. And if we started to get into some of the guys who are in this line, my God, we'd be here for the next 2 weeks. Messy stuff. Then there's Mary. You know, but Mary was a righteous girl. But I mean, what a story she had. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine? We've got, you know, 14-year-old girls here. I mean, the whole church would be in an uproar if we had a 14-year-old pregnant. You know, I'm so grateful. And I say this without fear and with absolute boldness, but in 19 years of pastoring, we've never had a teenage pregnancy. Never had a teenage pregnancy in this house. Isn't that amazing? And if there was, I'd say congratulations. You know, but and not that they were successful at fornication, but there's a child there. And every child is precious. But I thank God that we've been able to be a house where our kids have grown up, they've been good kids, and they've been raised well, and so cheers to you. I had to take a bit of an intermission there. Mary, I mean, how amazing. Here's Mary. I mean, she's only a teenager. Think of a 14-year-old girl. And that's what the theologians, they've all studied it out. They all reckon she was no more than 14. A 14-year-old girl. How amazing is God? Huh? I mean, here's God. I want to send my son into the earth. Well, let's find a young woman. She's maybe about 28, very mature, well-married, you know, in a good situation, from a really good home, a really good background. Let's find some girl who's just, you know, all honors at school. No, God goes, how about this? We got this 14-year-old kid over here. She's not married yet. She's betrothed to a guy named Joseph. He's a carpenter. Well, we'd like to find a lawyer or maybe a family with a dentist. How amazing is God to take his eternal purposes, his own child, and entrust the divine agenda of heaven to a 14-year-old girl? And you know what? If her husband would have said, I don't want anything more to do with you, Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. A 14-year-old kid. Wow. They're all coming for dinner. A couple of lessons. Give you a few lessons. How many like just a few lessons out of this? There's been a lot so far. How many pretty encouraged about yourself now? There's hope for me. Here's the lesson. Lesson number one, all right? Lessons from these women. Number one, they received great grace. They received great grace. The law would have disqualified all of them from being included in God's redemptive plan. But they put a demand on the grace of God. They had a massive expectation of his goodness to be revealed. And they put a demand on him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Like, go to James chapter 2. I want to read this. You know, James is the guy who, if you say you got faith, I want to see some works. So James is one of those books that was the last to be canonized, put in the word, because they just found that he did a job on faith. And so this was our early church fathers. They had difficulty with James because you must be saved by faith alone. And James turns this whole thing into legalism, and they were a little concerned about it. But, you know, they said, we need to put it in. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost. But James 2, verse 8 says, if indeed you really are, fulfill the royal law in accordance with the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. If indeed you are, really, if you really are a person of God, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. Verse 9. But if you show servile regard or prejudice or favoritism for people, what does that mean? If you show favoritism for people, literally, if you say, there's some people I'll hang with, there's some folks I'll have for Christmas dinner, and there's some folks I'd rather not. There's some folks, their belief systems, the way they approach things, their values, they're a little different from me, and thank God I'm not like them. You know, Charlie Robinson the other day when he was ministering, he said that he's had a vision. And in a vision, it was so real. He could smell the ground. He could smell the earth. He could smell the air. It was vivid. His senses were all just intensified. And he's there and there's two men at the front of the temple and they're praying. And the one is pounding his chest. He said he was pounding his chest so hard he could feel the air coming out. He could hear, he hit his chest so hard, air came out. He could hear it. And this guy's beating himself. And he's like, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. And then Charlie went and he heard the Pharisee. And the Pharisee went like this. He said, wow, really glad I'm not like that. Oh, God. And it was like that, you know. And I've always thought the Pharisee said, God, I want to thank you that I'm not like this poor wretch over here. But Charlie went, when he was in the vision, he went, all the guy did was go, wow, poor guy. Glad I'm not. And that disturbed me. And then Charlie said as he walked to the front, he went to the front in the vision, he turned around, and the Pharisee was him. It was him standing there saying, wow, glad I'm not like that, eh? When he said that, I went, I've done that. I've been at our own community meals, served people, and walked back in the kitchen, went, what a stink. I'm never glad I'm not like that. I'll serve them, I'll bless them, I'll give them a meal, and isn't that nice? And I feel really excited about serving people who can't do anything for me, but thank God I'm not like that. And I went, oh my God. And you know what James is saying? When you favor people, or you got some people that you give more honor to than other people, and you kind of have your little favorites and your little pets, it makes me ill. Some people, they got their own little circles, their own little things, and they think they're all that. Their self-righteousness stinks to high heaven. It disgusts me. We're special. You know, those folks, they're nice. They're in our church and everything, but they believe a little bit like this. And thank God we don't believe like they do. Because we're special. We've got special endowments and special revelation. And it's okay, we're in church with them and everything, but they're not coming to dinner. Yuck. James, of all people. James, he says, but if we have respect to persons, you commit sin. If you have prejudicial favoritism for people, you commit sin and are rebuked and convicted by the law as violators and offenders. See, the law would say that these people aren't fit to be in the line of Christ. They aren't fit to be used in the redemptive purposes of God. I mean, my goodness, they've disqualified themselves. They fall short. Or whoever keeps the law, verse 10, whoever keeps the law as a whole but stumbles and offends at one little instant has become guilty of breaking it all. If you want to keep the law or any single part of it, you've got to keep all of it. All of it. If you think the law, any aspect of the law is important, you got to keep the whole. This is not my opinion. This isn't Tom Fred or Daisy Duke's opinion. This is the word of God. And when people try to put legalism and bondage on you, that is right from the pit of hell. Wow, I'm feeling good about this right now. Don't think some of you are. Because you esteem even your friends above the word of God and the people you think are precious above even the doctrine of truth. Oh, I don't know why I feel such pressure on this right now. But there's deliverance for you if you'll be free. Whoever keeps the law as a whole but stumbles a little bit. And you know what? God watches so carefully those who are all that. Because if you think you're all that, boy, you watch. Because, you know, don't worry. There's room for the proud and the self-fulfilled at the table, too. So you can come to dinner. But you'll have to lose your ugly attitude. Oh. I just wanted to be a nice Christmas sermon. Whoever keeps the law has to keep it all. You'll be guilty of it all. Verse 12, for he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not kill. And if you don't commit adultery, but you kill, you become guilty of transgressing the law. Well, I never committed adultery or killed. Well, praise Jesus. So speak and act as people should who are judged under the law of liberty, the moral instruction given by Christ, especially about love. Verse 13, for to him who has shown no mercy, the judgment will be merciless. For to him who has shown no mercy, the judgment will be merciless. But mercy, full of glad confidence, exalts victoriously over judgment. Does anybody need mercy? It's a good time to put your hands up. Because he who thinks, I don't need any mercy, the judgment you experience will be merciless. Merciless. If I've known anything, I've attained anything, I've received anything, if I am in my right mind right now, it's the grace of God. And they receive grace, and so have you. And you are to be a dispenser of grace and mercy only. Preface, little footnote. These are people who repented and turned the corner and were laying hold of the promises of God. They didn't continue habitually in a track of sin. Number two, that was a good point. Wasn't that a good point? Oh, that was good. Age turning there, so that felt good. That was good. Amen. By the way, are you free for dinner? Amen. Number two, they exercise great faith. Isn't it amazing the faith these women had? I mean, especially, you have no idea. You think women are mistreated in this culture. I mean, what they went through. I mean, right away, I mean, here's the father. He's saying, here's Judah. Judah says, go get Tamar, bring her here. Let's burn her. I mean, he could run around like a dog and sleep with whatever he wanted, but I mean, she's pregnant. Burn her! You know, no mercy for her, but lots for me. Well, the mercy, the judgment for you will be merciless. I hate judgment. When people start making rules and drawing lines, I'm like, eeks. I saw a beer can in there. I went by one day to knock on the door. Nobody's home, but I saw a beer can in the recycling box. Well, you just gossiped about it, and you're more of a wretch than they are. favoritism. We're special. Stand back. Okay, each one of them believed in the goodness of God, and despite their circumstance, they were moved to act because of their faith. Hebrews 11:31. I mean, here we are, the Hall of Fame of faith. Look what it says. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed. And she was one. She was, you know, Rahab. What Rahab? I think she was what? David's grandmother. How cool is that? David shall be king. Did you know David's grandmother was a hooker? Really? I didn't know. Yeah, she ran a brothel back in Jericho. You're kidding. And I really had a lot of respect for David. His grandmother was a hooker. That's unbelievable. My goodness. Hey, do you know what I just heard? I heard David's grandma was a hooker. Really? I had no idea. Yeah, it's unbelievable. My God. I mean, what kind of a man do we have as king around here? I mean, my goodness. Anyways, you know what I'm saying. All right, let's go on to number three. That's why I love Christmas. It's all about little people, little things, little places that the big God breathes on and turns them into miraculous demonstrations of his goodness. Number three, they realized great honor. And they made a breakthrough for themselves and they realized great honor. The Holy Spirit saw fit to mention them in the genealogy of Christ. Their faith promoted the purpose of God in their generation and in their DNA. You can scan down on the DNA of Jesus and you can find every one of these wonderful, extraordinary women with broken down lives who believe God for a breakthrough. Let's go on to the next one. Welcome to my family dinner. Amen. Adulterers, murderers, and abusers. They're all here. And if you're full of self-righteousness, there's still room for a prideful bigot as well. I read that to my wife this morning when she came in. I said, is this a little harsh? I don't want to be like that, but is that okay? She said, I like it. And it's the truth, isn't it? I mean, if you're broken down on this side or you're so puffed up and full of yourself, there's room for all manner of sinners. I mean, whatever side of the page you're on of being wicked, there's room for everybody at the table of the Lord, isn't there? But you got to be willing to say, I receive you, Jesus. What a great time of year. God, while you were still a sinner, sent his son to you. And he worked this whole thing out through some pretty messy situations. And some of these people grabbed hold of their destiny and by faith put themselves in the line of Christ. By faith put themselves in the place of redemption. You know what? Your day is significant. Your time is significant. What's happening in your life right now is significant. Your struggles, you can win right now. No matter what your struggle is or what your difficulty, it's important that you break through. How many people now are experiencing the grace and goodness of God because of Tamar? How many are walking in it because of Rahab? How many because of what these women of faith believe? I mean, how many people are experiencing the grace and goodness of God because in their generation they believed God and they neglected and cast down their circumstances and they put themselves in their destiny? Who's waiting for you this Christmas? Who's waiting for you this year? Because Christ is still coming. He is still being born in the flesh. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Who's waiting for you to arise? Who's waiting for you to put yourself in your destiny, to shake off the circumstances of life, to shake off the dust and rise in the goodness of God and reveal and be everything he's called you to be? That was a big run-on sentence, but boy, it was a good one. Our God is a God who can redeem the worst people, and he redeems good people from the worst situations. Praise him. Praise him. No, really, praise him. You got something to be thankful for and grateful for. I don't care about a lot of ugly stories there. I ain't been there yet, nor do I want to be. And I thank God for his grace and mercy. But I know that the love of God never fails. But I know that if you want a breakthrough, if you're waiting for a breakthrough, you'll be sitting there for a long time. But it's time today for you to make your breakthrough. And your breakthrough will cause the breakthrough of many others. It's time to break on through. Come on, stand up. I'm going to pray for you. Jesus. Jesus. Say thank you, Pastor. All right, that's good. That's how the word gets into your heart. You say thank you. You receive it. You honor it. When you honor the prophet, you get the prophet's reward. That's what it is. You honor that. You say thank you. I receive the word. Woo. I get the reward that was on the word today. Thank you. Let it become, bear fruit. Let Christ in me come into fuller manifestation. Father, there's those here today who might say, wow, some of that sounds like my life. Some of that sounds like my family. Some of that sounds like some of the stuff that's around the table when I go home. Some of that sounds like my life. But you're a God who comes into broken, messed up situations. You're a God who entrusts your divine power to a place of weakness because you will never fail. You'll entrust your divine purposes to me if I'll just choose to believe you. And you'll break in and through in my life if I just put myself in my destiny. There's so many breakthroughs that are necessary in this room. But I pray even as these stories, as these champions of faith had their breakthrough, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be a seed that would sink so deep in the hearts of men and women today that they would see that my breakthrough is right in front of me. The breaker has gone through before me and my breakthrough is there. It's time for me to break through. Get out of my way! It's time for me to arise and to manifest the greatness of my Redeemer. Father, I speak blessing over this Christmas season. I declare it is a season of miracles. It is a season of breakthroughs. It's a season of triumph. It's a season, Lord, where the champions come forth. It's a season where redemptive is freely expressed. And even as the I love the carol, joy to the world. He makes his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And may we be living, breathing, mobile tabernacles of your glory, that in and through us the rivers of grace and mercy and healing and deliverance, redemption and unfailing love would flow. To everyone we see, to our families, to any unsaved loved ones, oh Lord God, may the redemption of God be just liberally poured out in this season. May our families be blessed. May we see your goodness manifest in manifest multitude ways. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command your blessing on these dear saints right now. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your unfailing love. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you emptied yourself of every privilege. Thank you that you entrusted yourself to the Father's plan. Thank you for your grace. And the Holy Spirit, thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for your communion. Thank you that you're with me every step of the way. Thank you that you are with me to strengthen me, to cast down every false or accusing voice, to rise in my destiny and to be strong in you. Thank you that this is a season of great joy. Great joy. For unto us is born a Savior, a Redeemer. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lord of Lords. And it's good news. And the kingdom is expression for all of us. So we receive it now. And we loose it liberally. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen.